Now, that's who you're bringing this to, the Lord. And observe what he's doing here. See, he's making it where, what if you ain't got enough money to go buy some of those big animals? Or you're poor. And see, remember, most of these animals are not wild animals or just an old lamb you found walking around the woods. These animals, as we said before, were their servants. They were the animals they used to help them. They were their pets. They knew these animals. And when they laid their hands on these animals and confessed their sins over them, they were identifying with that animal. They knew that animal. That was their pet. They loved that animal. They many times had raised that animal. And when they killed that animal, they could identify in the suffering. Man, this hurts me. That's my own little pet animal. See, Jesus did not just die for you. You died with him in God's view. That's called identification. You in Christ. He didn't just die for us. We died in him in God's view. So, verse 8, he says, he shall bring them to the priest, who shall offer that which is for the sin offering first, and wring off its head from its neck, but not divided asunder. All right? So, and he shall sprinkle the blood of the sin offering upon the side of the altar, and the rest of the blood shall be wrung out at the bottom of the altar. Now again, you see, all the blood always ends up at the bottom of the altar, just like the blood of Jesus running to the bottom of the cross. Okay, all his blood was shed. It is a sin offering. So again, I said, it's a sin offering. And he shall offer the second for a burnt offering. Okay, so he had two doves, one for a sin offering, one for a burnt offering. According to the custom, and the priest shall make an atonement for him. Now that's the purpose, to make atonement for his sin which he sinned. And, hey, want some good news? Here's the blessing. It shall be forgiven him. Then, verse 11, but if he is not able to bring two turtle doves or two pigeons, then he that sins shall bring for his offering the tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering, and put no oil on it. Now, observe here that this is personal sin that's being atoned for by flour, and not, it's not sin for all men. Never is an offering whereby it depicts Jesus as dying for all men, can it be anything other than an animal, the shedding of blood. But here, where it was a personal sin for one person that did it, see, Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. That took blood. And every time you get an animal, a sacrifice that represents that, it always will be an animal dying. But here, if you're very, very poor, see, what he's doing is God's making a way for everybody to offer. If you're very wealthy, you can afford a lamb or an ox. If you're poorer than that, then you can have a turtle dove. Now, Mary went down to the temple and offered up doves, pigeons, as an offering when Jesus was born, which showed that she and Joseph really weren't too high off in the money. But they weren't dirt poor, because at least they didn't have to come down there and offer fine flour. Okay, so God said, if you're real poor, you know, practically destitute, well, we'll do this. Now, this is for the sin offering. But don't worry, when we get to the trespass offering, which you would also have to have come down, then it's only a ram or a lamb. So nobody ever got off the hook without blood being shed. It's just that God didn't have the very poor have to go down and offer up two animals, one for the sin offering and one for the trespass offering. Remember, the sin and the trespass offering were mandatory. You could not be in the kingdom. You could not be part of Israel without offering sin offerings and trespass offerings. So there will be the shedding of blood for your sin when you get to the trespass offering part, which we're about to get to here in a few moments. Okay? It says, pour no oil on it. Why? Because it represents sin. The oil represents the Holy Spirit. We're not going to mingle the Holy Spirit and sin. Okay? This is a sin offering. The Holy Spirit hadn't got anything to do with sin. All right? Neither shall he put frankincense on it. Frankincense was a white rosin that comes from trees, and it had a sweet, fragrant aroma, especially when it was crushed or burned. And we're going to learn here in a few minutes in one of the other offerings that they did put frankincense on it, which would represent how God viewed Jesus as a sweet aroma. You see, so sorry, but this is sin. And we're not going to do that here. Okay? This thing, this is how God viewed sin. You see, all these offerings, God views Jesus differently. Here we're seeing how God viewed him as a sin offering. In other places, he viewed him as other offerings, and there he was fragrant. So don't think that this doesn't mean that there was any oil in Jesus, you know, the Holy Spirit. It just means God didn't view the sin part of it as having anything to do with the Holy Spirit or being a sweet aroma. And then again, says he shall bring, verse 12, he shall bring it to the priest. The priest shall take a handful of it, a memorial thereof. The word memorial here means remembrance. See, the priest would just take a handful of the flour and burn it on the altar according to the offerings made by fire unto the Lord. We're going to do this unto the Lord. It is a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him. That's the purpose of this sacrifice, an atonement. As touching his sin that he has sinned in one of these things, and the blessing is, it shall be forgiven him. Now, remember, Jesus is all this stuff for us. So do you see what the blessing is every time? It shall be forgiven. Hallelujah, that's worth writing home to mother about. All right. Now, verse 14 begins something different. And before the trespass offering. And before I do that, I want to talk to you for a few moments. After mentioning these four specific sins that were listed in chapter 5, actually, they were typical of a limitless number of sins God could have put there. He just put those to get the picture over. As we read on the sin offering, they offered up, and you may look at your little chart here, they burned the fat. That was God's portion of the sin offering, the fat and the kidneys and liver. Now, remember last time we learned that the fat protected the vital, life-sustaining inner organs. Someone came up to me last time and said, Floyd, why did we offer up the worst part of the animal to God? The fat and the liver and the kidneys. I mean, it looks like we should have offered up to him the best. Well, that's because we're thinking of it humanistically. In the Scriptures, please remember and pay attention as we continue study, that God is the one that said to offer the fat. I mean, this isn't where man said, let's just decide to give God the old fat. I don't want to eat that anyway, and the liver and the kidneys. No, God chose his part. These are instructions from God. So to God, the fat was the choicest part of the animal. You know why? Now listen. Because it protected the vital, life-sustaining organs. It cushioned them and protected them. Now, remember the sacrifice, this whole thing represents Jesus. Now, the Bible says we're part of the body of Christ. And we're the little vital organs in the body of Christ that need protection. And so the fat here that protects these little organs, who protects us little organs in the body of Christ? Who is our strength and our shield and our Redeemer and the strong one that delivers us? Who? It's okay if you speak. Jesus! Yeah, you got the right answer. Therefore, when the Bible says, when God wants us to offer up the fat in this thing out of the animal, that is the choicest part because it represents that part that protects the vital life, little organs in there. So it represents Jesus. The fat is representing Jesus, the part that does the protecting. Now, I just thought you ought to know that, see. It kind of would be important. We're not giving God the bad part. God selected his part and said it was choice. Okay? Now, there's something else here that we need to talk about for a moment because I don't want you to feel like... See, so many times when I start a study, you guys lose the big picture of what we're talking about because all these details... But I don't want you to lose the big picture, Doug. What we're really talking about tonight and have been for several weeks, hear this. We're talking about the blood covenant that I've taught you already. And we're talking about the tabernacle system that I've taught you already. And we're talking about the laws and the old covenant and the new covenant. All this detail is about covenant and the tabernacle and the priesthood. And now we're just getting little details. But keep in mind your background of the whole animal sacrifice system. Because God gave the law. And he didn't give the law to do away with the covenant or to change the covenant. God gave the law to show the people how bad they needed this sacrifice system. God introduced himself by giving them the Ten Commandments, says, allow me to introduce myself, my card. And gave them the big pen, says, now that's what I'm like. I am like this all the time and I don't even have to grip my teeth. Now, how can two walk together unless they're agreed, this is what I'm like? How can you walk with me if you aren't like this? Now, if you can keep this perfectly, then you're like me and we can walk and everything's fine and you don't need any sacrifices. But if you ever break one of these one time by thought or deed, the Tenth Commandment, by thought, don't covet, then you need a sacrifice system. So the law was never given to man to save his soul, but to show him how desperately different he was from God. How incredible the gap was between a creature and the Creator. God, you're like this? You're always faithful? You never commit adultery? I mean spiritual or physical. You're always faithful? You always honor families? You never take, you know, you're like that all the time? Man, I'm not. Yeah, I know. You were. Adam was. Adam was like this. And you're going to be like this. Now, the first step in getting like this is to agree with me that you aren't like this. A young man came in this room last time, and he told me right off the bat that he was trying to keep the law. I asked him if he knew Jesus. He said, well, I'm trying to keep the law. And I said, then you're doomed. Because the law says if you ever break one time, you're doomed forever. And then I began to tell him the good news, that he didn't have to try. He had a sin offering. Hallelujah. And so you'll recall in the covenant, all of this, it's all the same. You remember the covenant? When God cut the covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15, that when God put Abraham to sleep, he saw between the bloody animal halves a smoking furnace pass between the animal halves to make covenant and a glowing radiance. Two objects passed between the covenant. What was the smoking furnace? Oh, you do know what that is. Of course you know what the symbol of that is. It's Mount Sinai, where God spoke to the people. It was a visual picture of God speaking to the people, belching fire and smoke and all that. That's what the furnace, smoking furnace is. He saw Mount Sinai. And he saw a radiant glory. He saw Jesus in vision form as a glory. So he saw the Father and the Son come together. He saw someone take his place and pass between the animal halves and make that covenant. And beloved, I want to tell you this. Hear me. There is confusion in the church. And there's confusion in what I'm teaching and what's been taught. And I want you to see it. See that envelope I have in my hand? Many of you have been taught and you've believed all your life that Jesus, God changed everything when the new covenant came. That the Old Testament was the Old Testament. The New Testament's the New Testament. We got a new covenant. Well, my question is, and I want you to keep up with this while we're sitting, what do you mean the new covenant is new? What do you mean that's new? New in what way? Do you mean we got a new God? Did God sin in the Old Testament and repent and change his mind? Did God... See, many of you have the idea, you've been taught that basically God started off with the Jews, but that plan somehow just didn't work out. And so God had to come up with a new plan. Wait a minute, beloved. God has perfect foreknowledge. God didn't fail with the Jews. The Jews didn't fail with God, where God had to come up with a new plan. Because, you see, we, like that envelope, we are trapped in the envelope of time. God has given a ministry of time. But God does not live in time. God lives in eternity. Eternity past, eternity future, and now. It's always now to God. God sees the whole thing. Perfect foreknowledge. And since it's perfect foreknowledge, it's now to him. But you see, God knew with our little finite minds, we couldn't comprehend eternity. How many of you think you comprehend eternity? No, raise your hands. Nobody? Good, I didn't even raise mine. I wouldn't even raise mine for an example then. See, I started to, but I said I can't do that. Now, we are trapped in the envelope of time like that envelope you see. And notice I'm holding this envelope toward you with the wide side so that you see the front of the envelope. It has a length. Now, we see time like this. Over here on this side is the creation and Adam. And over here, right about in here, is old Abraham. And, you know, back here was the flood. And here's Abraham. And here's David and Moses. And then David. And then the cross. And now here I am today somewhere up here. And eventually there's going to be a new heaven and new earth. God doesn't see the envelope of time like that envelope that's flat to you. Hey, watch. He sees this envelope of time with the envelope turned on edge facing you like this. For before the foundations of the world were laid, the Lamb was slain. See, you see the Lamb slain here on the envelope 4,000 years after creation. Not God. For Him, time is that little thin edge right there. Just all of our history is that little thin edge. Now, God's dealing with the Jews. Hear me. The Old Testament was part and parcel of God's overall plan that He had before the foundations of the world. It wasn't a good try that failed. Did you hear that? It was part of His overall plan. How is... See, in Hebrews chapter 8 it says the Old Covenant was weak, so God replaced it. Well, how is it weak? It says there in chapter 8 and in Romans chapter 7. It says it was weak through the flesh. We couldn't keep it. Now, Adam could have kept it, but once sin entered, we couldn't. You say, well, why couldn't we? So what's new? What's new about the Old Covenant? Let me tell you this. The promises aren't new. Don't you understand that every promise God made Abraham, we're still in on? If you don't know that, read the last verse in Galatians chapter 3. It says, so all the promises to Abraham are for us. It says in Hebrews 11, Abraham died in faith. He died in faith. He didn't get everything God told him he was going to get. Genesis chapter 13, Genesis chapter 17 says, Abraham was promised us a land, the land of Canaan. And the whole time he lived, he didn't get that land. He was a visitor and a sojourner and lived in tents. And the only piece of that land he got was a cave where he was buried in. But it says Abe died in faith, believing the seed was coming that was promised him, the seed, singular, and that he was going to get that land, but he didn't get it. Oh, he could have sat on the couch and moaned on his deathbed. Oh, I must have missed God. Didn't hear him. No, he died in faith. He said, I hadn't got it yet, but baby, that means I'm coming back to life because God said I was going to get it. Isaac, you're going to get it too. You may die like me, but God said it. It's going to happen. Yes, Abraham's coming back. So I want you to understand, it was weak through the flesh. What do you mean it was weak through the flesh? How was the old and the new new? What's new and what's old? I'll tell you how. Listen, it isn't that God changed His plan. Oh, dear God forbid. Don't you understand God is immutable and never changes? God never changes. The old was old. Hear me. The law. The law was written on pieces of granite. And the people in the old covenant, see, it was pretty tough. It was written here. It was hard to remember. And it was hard to hold up to the letter of the law. They didn't have the power to keep the law. So God says, oh, okay, in the new covenant, I'm not going to destroy the law and say it's sinful. Sorry, fellas, I mentioned the law. That was a terrible mistake on my part. He says, no, I've got a new way of you guys remembering the law. I'll write them on your fleshy hearts. I've got a new tables, new tablets to write on your heart. Now, when I first put it on your heart, well, it's just going to be stamped on there. Then I'm going to send a Bible teacher along, and he'll talk to you about it. And that'll kind of be like running a pin over it, and it'll dig it a little deeper in there. Then you'll read my words yourself, and that'll dig it deeper. You'll be etching it deeper and deeper and deeper into your heart. But you'll know it the moment you're saved. If you're stamped on there, you'll be walking down the street, and you'll be about to sin. The Holy Spirit says, don't do that. Nope, nope. But the law, don't tell me the laws are evil, wicked, or anything. In Romans 7, Paul says they're holy, righteous, just, and good. And they can't be wrong. They're written on your hearts. No, it's new covenant because God wrote it on your heart, not on the old tablets anymore. Well, we can't even find those old tablets of stone. Praise God, that was a ministration of death. You know why it was a ministration of death? Nobody could keep it. And the penalty for breaking it was death. You say, well, how are we going to keep it today? That's another part of the new covenant. It's new. Where was the Holy Spirit in dealing with the people in the Old Testament. According to John chapter 14, verse 17, people in the Old Testament, when they got saved, the Holy Spirit was said to be with them. So we got a new deal going. Not that the Holy Spirit's new. He's been around a long time. But in the new covenant, what was new about the new covenant? He put the Holy Spirit in us. But all the truths in the Old Testament are still true, but the new part is how we're going to pull it off. God wrote the laws on your heart, gave you the Holy Spirit in you to give you the power to keep them without even trying. You just walk in the Spirit. Now see, walking in the Spirit is an abstract thought. You guys don't like that. I don't like that, walking in the Spirit. I like something I can get hold of. Floyd, let's get some work. You know, give me a program, Floyd. Tell me when to do it, what to do, and I'll do it. See, that's what denominations are doing for us. That's because we refuse the whole flock, the shepherd, the flock. We're all rebellious and won't walk in the Spirit because it's an abstract thought. So we want something we can bite into. Send me this, then. I get my teeth in there. Just walk in the Spirit and God will send you visiting. You say, but I don't know where they live. Holy Spirit does. But the church has this little note down there that tells me who to go visit. Yeah, but that might not be who God wants you to go visit. Did it ever occur to you? You know, have you ever go visit people that, you know, didn't take too kindly to you? It's because God hadn't sent you there, maybe. But you went. We got to write their names down on a piece of paper when we got back to the church that we made X number of visitations and 4 phone calls. And I feel so spiritual. And I've pleased God. If you walk in the Spirit of God will lead you to everyone you need to talk to. You say, but Brother Floyd, you know, I mean, now I know I'm hurting some of your hearts because some of you in here probably the visitation, head of the visitation over at your church. I can't help that. I love you enough to tell you the way it ought to be done. Now, what you do about it is between you and God. I'm not going to come knock on your door tomorrow to make sure you're doing this the way I'm teaching. You say, Brother Floyd, you're putting down our program at the church. No, I'm not. I'm lifting up Jesus. I'm telling you a new way to live. You can try the letter of the law that kills or walk in the Spirit and enjoy it. This is what's new. The Holy Spirit was out here, outside, now it's inside. The law was out here, outside. I had to look at it. Archanda. Now it's on my heart. That's what's new. But all the truths about God and Jesus in the Old Testament, they're true. God told the whole story. He's not trapped in the envelope of time. Time has a ministry, though. For you and for me, we're dumb. We're not like God. We can't think of infinite things like eternity. See, I need to know that first you confess and repent, then the Holy Spirit comes in. See, it's time. One happened first. Holy Spirit doesn't come in until I repent. I'm talking about for salvation now. There's all kinds of things, see, that I have to do first for something to happen. And so time has a ministry. It's a very important ministry. And so I want you to understand that everything we're talking about really is all tied up in the subject that we've been on for weeks. Now, I want us to look quickly then at the trespass offering. So if you'll flip there real quickly to Leviticus chapter 5, which you ought to be at, hopefully. Verse 14. Now this is a few verses here. Let's read it. If a soul commit a trespass. Now, what is a trespass? A trespass is an invasion of the rights of others. Have you ever seen a sign out in the woods, you know, no trespassing, nailed to the farmer's fence or his gate? And if you walk in there, you're invading his property. It's an invasion. And so a trespass is invading or an invasion on the rights of others, both man and God. Both man and God. Or it could be just God, or it could be just man, or it could be both. Let me give you an example. Let's say that I'm in the Old Testament, and here is Aaron's holy garments. And I walk in and put them on. I'm not the high priest. I decide to see if it fit me. Now, I have trespassed against the holy things of God. God has forbidden anyone but the high priest to wear them. Now, I didn't trespass against you. See, you didn't hurt you. No skin off your nose. But I did trespass against God, His holy things. Well, I guess I kind of trespassed against Aaron. But okay, I'll make it a different one. I've got one of the chalices down at the tabernacle, or one of the spoons. See, and I decided to fool around and play with that. God told me not to. I'm not of the tribe of Levi. I can't even handle it. I trespassed against God. I invaded His rights. So I don't have to come do anything with you, but I got to go to God. Okay? On the other hand, if I sin against you, I trespass against you, I invade your rights, then I've trespassed against you, and since you belong to God, I've also sinned against God, because always all sins are against God. So now I've got to come to you for forgiveness and to God. But in the first case about the holy garments or the holy things of God, I just need to go to God. Now, the trespass offering, you can see, is different from the sin offering. The sin offering was for what I am. For what I am. A sinner by nature. It's for my nature. What I am. The trespass offering. So shall I say it this way? The sin offering is for sin. But the trespass offering is for sins. S-I-N-S. That's what I did. Against you or against God. It's an act. Either by thought or deed. This is for what I am. This is for what I did. Okay? See, I can be a sinner and not be committing any sins for a while. I can grit my teeth and hang in there for a few hours maybe. Maybe. All right. So, let's see this very quickly. If a soul, verse 15, if a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance, again, it had to be through ignorance, in the holy things of the Lord, then shall he bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks, and with thy valuation by shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary for a trespass offering. In other words, let's see some ways we could sin and trespass through ignorance in the holy things of God. Hey, you just got saved. And about 5 months go by, and all of a sudden, you find out you were supposed to be tithing at least. Oh, I've sinned. It was ignorance. Ignorance. But it's in a holy thing of God. See, hey, now if I hadn't been tithing, that's no skin off any of your noses. I didn't sin against you. I didn't trespass against you. Who's involved? It's God. See, I trespass against God. So, how about bringing my firstborn son down to the temple? Remember, you had to bring your firstborn son and dedicate him to the Lord. What if I didn't do that? I didn't even know to do that. I got saved up yonder in the mountains in Galilee. And I was all alone reading the scriptures, you know, and I got saved without any of you guys telling me. It took me months to find out about offering my firstborn to the Lord. Or maybe I didn't give my first fruits or bring redemption money to redeem my children. So, what I would do, it says by, you bring a ram without blemish, because that ram represents Jesus, the Lamb of God, the full-grown Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Without blemish, to show that he would be, this animal's got to be without blemish because it represents Jesus. And then by evaluation, we have to make an evaluation of how much I've sinned. According to money here. And we bring it down to the sanctuary. And he shall make amends for the harm that he did. He's paying back for the harm that he's done in the holy thing. And add the fifth part thereunto, a double tithe. All right, so let me give an example. You say, well, why a fifth part? Why add 20%? That's a fifth is 20%. Okay? All right, look, you can figure this out. It'll be easier if I made it in terms of us. Suppose I gypped you on a business deal. I cheated you out of $1,000. Then I get to feeling bad about it. And I repent. So I come to you and I come to God and I confess to God and I confess to you. Now, if I really mean business, now listen to me. And we'll see this in these next few moments. If I really got you, then if it's possible, I should make restitution. That's one way you can tell if someone really means business. You make restitution. Now, sometimes some of you have committed sins 20 years ago. You couldn't make restitution for that in a million years. Don't get under bondage. You were lost in those days. Forget it. You hear what I'm saying? You don't have to make restitution for when you're lost. The laws of God don't apply. They were for God's people. You do know that, don't you? I mean, try and make a sinner. Go up to a sinner and tell him, you know, a lost person, and say, thus says the Lord, don't divorce your wife. He says, stick it on your ear. I don't like her, I'm going to divorce her, and I don't know Jehovah. You brought him the wrong message. See, he doesn't need to hear about his divorce problem. What you need to bring him is, hey man, you're in trouble and you need a Savior. You need somebody to help you out. Then if he accepts Jesus, then you can talk to him about his divorce problem. But lost people don't care that God doesn't like divorce. They don't give a fig what God likes. Right? Anybody remember when you were lost? I didn't care what God liked. You know? But if you can, now, what would I do? I would give you, hey, if I really mean business, Brother Dean, if I really mean business, and I've gypped you out of $1,000, and I come to you and say, oh, brother, I've sinned against you, please forgive me. Okay, he can forgive me, but let me tell you what. There's going to be a barrier between us if I don't do something about that $1,000. Right? In other words, and I won't feel right about it either. He can say, I forgive you and I confess to God, but I go away with that guy's $1,000. Let me tell you, I'm going to feel guilty about it. And my conscience will not be clear. And so the purpose of the trespass offering is to clear the conscience, to make restitution, to clear the conscience, and to break down the barrier. Restitution would bring about a reconciliation between Brother Dean and me. And that's what we want, right? You and I sinned against God. Don't we want reconciliation? Yeah, we want everything to be okay. Not where I go away saying, well, he forgave me, but golly, you know. Now, therefore, I should restore the $1,000 to him. And the Bible is going to teach us here in these verses and pay him 20%. You say, why do that? Because all this time, I've had his money and he couldn't make any headway with it. He might could have invested that money, bought an animal and turned around and sold it for a profit. I have not only robbed him of the $1,000, I've robbed him of his ability to provide for his family or to make a profit with that $1,000. And so God says, give him 20%. Isn't that something? And you say, I don't like that. You would if you were the one that the guy owed the $1,000 to. All right? And so it says, add the fifth part, or a double tithe, and give it to the priest. The priest shall make an atonement for him. Praise God. That's the purpose, to make atonement. With the ram of the trespass offering, and good news, it shall be forgiven. Aren't you glad you've got a trespass offering? If a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he didn't even know it, yet he is guilty and shall bear the iniquity. Ignorance is no excuse, God says. So God says, when you find out that you've done wrong, you make restitution. And he shall bring a ram, again it's a ram, without blemish, out of the flock, with the evaluation for a trespass offering. In other words, for however much, you know, what if I borrowed your saw and broke it? And I didn't even ask you for it. I just borrowed your saw and broke it. Well, I mean, if I'm going to get right with you, I can't just come give you the two pieces of the saw and say, gosh, I'm sorry about that. You know, God says I've got to make restitution. Okay, make restitution. And we're going to make an evaluation of... See, what if... Let's make a good example. Suppose that Al here made a living with his chainsaw. And I borrow his chainsaw and break it. I mean, and we're not living where you just run down to Sears and buy another chainsaw. I mean, we got problems here. And Al can't make a living. I mean, tomorrow and the next day, it takes us a couple of days to get, you know, to walk 40 miles, get a new chain, get back here. And all this time, Al is losing money because I broke his saw. Now, that's what this evaluation part is having to do with. See, you see what I'm saying? That I not only have to buy him a new chain, but I've got to pay him for that 3 days that he's been out of work. Or I sure haven't made restitution. See, it was my fault, and now his family is needing. That isn't right. So when I make restitution, listen, the moment I make restitution and pay him the difference, why, there's no barrier between us whatsoever. I mean, I did everything I could. But if I let him miss all those days of without pay, and I go buy him a chain and say, well, there it is, Al, we're even. Sure appreciate it. 3 days without food? Phil, how would you feel about that? There wouldn't really be reconciliation, would there? So we would have to make an evaluation of how much money Al had lost during that period of time. Are you getting the picture of what this is talking about? Okay. And the last part of verse 18 says, the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his ignorance, wherein he erred, and you had not, and it shall be forgiven him. Praise God. When I gave Al the money, it shall be forgiven. It's a trespass offering. He has certainly trespassed against the Lord. Chapter 6, real quickly here. The Lord spoke unto Moses, if a soul sin, commit a trespass against the Lord, and lie to his neighbor. Oh, I didn't know that was sinning against the Lord. I lied to you. Now, Lord, I didn't mean anything against you, Floyd. It's a sin against me. Oh. In that which was delivered to him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or has deceived his neighbor. You gave me something to keep. You gave me your dog. And old Spot ran away. And we can't find Spot. And you come back home. Sorry about that, Al. I lost Spot. It's not good enough. I've got to make restitution. I've got to buy Spot the second. Okay? And bring him to you. You remember in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 5, Elisha was down there and they were going to build a new building for the prophets that he was teaching to live in. And one of them was chopping wood and the head of the axe fell off and fell into the water. And this young prophet comes to old Elisha and he says, oh my goodness, it was a borrowed axe. He says, man, I'm responsible. I mean, I got to pay that guy back, and I'm just a little poor prophet down here, you know, at prophet school. You know, and tuition is all I can afford. I can't afford to go buy that guy a new axe. And you'll recall that Elisha prayed unto the Lord, and the metal head of that axe just floated right up to the top on water. You say, do you believe that? Yeah, it's easy. Okay? But that was the point. He realized that he had been given a trust and was in trouble about it. He says, or verse 3, or has found that which was lost. Oh, let's see about this one. Oh, you're going to see the difference between God and the American system now. Says, you found something that was lost and lied concerning it. And you swore falsely in any of these things that a man does, sinning therein, then it shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away. Or the thing which he has deceitfully gotten. You and I had some land. It's been in your family for years, you think, but I think it's been in my family for years. I mean, our land butts right up against each other. And so one day I put my fence over there and I go back home and you come down and you move my fence over where you think it ought to be. And the next day I come and move it back. The next day you come and move it back. And finally I get tired of this thing and I just beat the dog out of you. And I stick the fence there and dust my hands and says, there. I violently got it. Then we find a deed that shows that really it belonged to you all along. Yeah, well, might makes right. God says, sorry, I can't find that in the scriptures anywhere. Says, you took it violently away or you deceived him, you gypped him, and you tricked him into signing something that he didn't know. The full implications of it, and you got it from him deceitfully, God says, restore it to him. Okay? Or that which was delivered for him to keep, or the lost thing which he found. Do you mean finders, keepers, losers, weepers isn't scriptural? Oh, man, no, that's the world system. That's not God. Well, God doesn't send junk like that. Oh, my goodness. You know, Mahatma Gandhi said he didn't refuse to be a Christian because he didn't believe it. He said he just couldn't be a Christian because it was too tough. When he read this kind of stuff, he said it was too tough to be a Christian. He's right. But you see, he thought he was going to have to grit his teeth and be a Christian. He didn't read the book quite carefully enough to see it was the Holy Spirit that would give him the power to be a Christian and to live it and keep it. He saw he couldn't be all this. Quite accurately, he saw that part. He saw the problem but didn't see the solution. If his heart had been right, he would have seen the solution. In his arrogance and pride, his heart wasn't right. Says verse 5, or all about that which he has sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in the principal and add the fifth part thereunto. You pay him the principal and interest. And give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, a ram without blemish out of the flock, with the valuation for the trespass offering to the priest. In other words, I found something you lost. I kept it about 6 weeks. You needed it very badly. Then I decided to give it to you. We have to make an evaluation of how much that cost you, that I kept it, and I pay you. I return it to you and pay you the valuation. Okay? And the priest shall make an atonement for him. Praise God. We get the atonement. Before the Lord, it shall be forgiven him for anything of all that he has done in trespassing therein. Now, for a few more verses on the trespass offering here in verse chapter 7, verse 1. Likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering. It is most holy. You know why it's most holy? Who does it represent? Jesus. Okay? In the place where they kill the burnt offering, they shall kill the trespass offering. Now, where was that? At the altar of sacrifice at the tabernacle. Don't forget, we've studied the tabernacle. You've got to keep all this in mind, you know, what you learned there to go with this. This elaborate sacrifice system. And the blood thereof shall he sprinkle round about on the altar. He shall offer of it all the fat thereof, the rump and the fat that covers the inwards. Okay, so again on your chart, you see under God's portion, they got the fat of the inner parts. And they laid the hands on the animal, they killed the animal, transferring their sins to the animal and becoming identified with the animal. This animal represents me, and he's going to die. But also this animal represents Jesus, who's the one that really died. All right? See, it represents both me and Jesus. See, because we're identified, we're together, we're one. Verse 4, and the two kidneys and the fat on them which is by the flanks, and the fat that is above the liver with the kidneys he shall take away. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar for an offering made by fire to the Lord. Again, this is unto the Lord. It is a trespass offering. Now look at this part. Every male amongst the priests shall eat thereof. It shall be eaten in the holy place because it is most holy. Got that? Okay. So the priests are going to feed on it. Now, observe, you the sinner don't get to eat any of it. You don't get to eat any of the sin offering, and you don't get to eat any, look at your chart, of the trespass offering. Why? Because it has to do with your sins and your sin nature. Hey, there's no reward for your sins. You don't get to eat as a result of your sins. You don't get a reward for your sins. But later, in another sacrifice, we're going to get to see where you get to eat. Verse 7, and the sin offering, as the sin offering is, so is the trespass offering. There is one law for them. That means the priests get to eat it. One law for them. The priest that makes atonement therewith shall have it and eat it. Notice the priest gets to eat the remainder. The priest got paid for what he did. He officiated down there. He put the blood on the altar. And he put the fat on the altar. And as a result, God paid him for his work. He got to eat. I want you to note that restitution had to be made to bring about the reconciliation. And that through this sin and trespass offering, we are expressing a desire within our hearts to have communion with God because this sin has separated us